1779, a former slave trader turned Anglican priest wrote perhaps the most famous hymn that has ever been written. We just sung one of 2,000 renditions of that song that have been written since it first was penned so many years ago. It's remarkable when you consider the song Amazing Grace, right? And it serves as a good segue into our text this morning because the first line of that song begins, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And so in Mark 7, 31 through 37, which is where we are in our study through the Gospel of Mark, we are introduced to a man who could not hear. He was deaf. Sound was foreign to him. Most likely his condition was congenital, meaning that he was born that way. And because he was born that way, he never learned how to speak. And so Jesus, as we look at the text, and I know we haven't read it yet, but just bear with me, he meets this man because he's decided to leave Tyre. Remember, he retreated there to that Gentile land to try to get some rest and recuperate in our last passage. So he leaves Tyre, he goes north into Sidon, and then he turns back south toward the Sea of Galilee. He arrives in the Decapolis, which is that 10-city region kind of on the west or eastern shores of the Sea of Galilee. And that you remember, he was there once before, where he delivered a man who had a legion of demons inside of him. He cast demons out of this man in Mark 5, 1 through 20. And that man was given a task to go and tell his family and his friends of the great things that the Lord has done for him. And so because of the witness of that man, Jesus was widely known. And because of the witness of that man, this deaf man, who for some reason the scripture keeps these people nameless, this deaf man had friends that knew where to take him. They knew to whom they must go for help. And so this man who languished in his inability to speak and communicate had somebody who cared enough about him to bring him to Jesus. We see that pattern often in the Gospel of Mark, don't we? People who could not care for themselves, who could not help themselves, had someone who cared enough to bring them to Jesus. There is a message in there for us somewhere. Amen? But at any rate, they bring their deaf and mute friend to Jesus, and they beg Jesus to lay his hands on their friend so that he can be healed. It goes without saying, does it not, that they were urgent about their request, out of options, they had nowhere else to turn. This man was hopeless, absolutely hopeless in his condition. There was no remedy, no surgery, no possible outcome in his life where this looks any different. And so they bring their friend to Christ, and they urgently implore him, they beg him to do something about it. And so how Jesus responds is highly significant. Jesus pulls this man aside. There's a crowd, normal, at this point in Jesus' ministry. Jesus takes him aside privately, away from the crowd, in order to be with him, which I think is very telling, isn't it? Don't we see the heart of the Savior there? Something we have seen time and time again where Jesus is interested in the people that he's ministering to. And then what Jesus does is remarkable in order to communicate with this man and in order to heal him. And so we see this personal interaction that Jesus has with this deaf and mute man. It's very compassionate, and it also expresses something that really becomes the theme for our text, and that is Jesus' desire to communicate. That here's a man who could not hear, nor could he speak. He couldn't be communicated with, and he himself could not communicate. Jesus takes him aside and interacts with him personally and does what we think is probably some pretty strange things in order to communicate with this man, and thus becomes the subject of our text this morning. Jesus had a desire to communicate with this man who had never heard a single sound. And so when we reflect on that, now we turn to our text. We go to Mark, chapter 7, verse 31. The Bible reads there, "Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment." And that translation, that's a single word in the original language, is too benign. Best case scenario, he had a speech impediment. Most likely, because this condition was congenital, he never learned how to talk. He never heard his parents speak, never learned linguistics phonetically, so he really had no way verbally to communicate. And they begged him, that is Jesus, to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, here's where we begin to wonder about this interaction. Jesus put his fingers into his ears. And then he spit. The Bible says, spitting, he touched his tongue. So what that literally means is that he took his hands out of his ears, he spit in his hand, and then he touched his saliva with his finger, and then he used that same finger with which he had just touched his own saliva to touch the man's tongue. Gross. But, okay, that's what he did. And then he looked up to heaven, verse 34. And then he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And so not only is he able immediately to hear when Jesus said, "be opened," but his tongue is loosed, and there's something imparted to him because he's never learned how to speak. Remember that? He has no knowledge upon which to fall back, and so there's no basis here for him to be able to communicate at all, and yet because Jesus said, "be opened," his ears were able to hear, he was able to form words, and then somehow, supernaturally, that knowledge to speak was imparted to him, and he spoke plainly. Jesus charged them to tell no one. Remember, this is a private meeting. I imagine his friends are there, and then he's there, and he tells them not to tell anyone. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And that makes sense to me, because here's a guy who sound was foreign to him, and he couldn't talk. And Jesus gives him the ability to both hear and speak, and then he tells him to be quiet. Doesn't that make sense? That he would go and tell everybody he could. Even though there was some disobedience there, he didn't do what Jesus wanted him to do. It makes sense to me, it stands to reason that he would go and tell everybody who would listen. And they were astonished beyond measure. That word astonished there literally means that their minds were blown. Okay? They couldn't believe it. Has this ever happened before? Had they seen anything like this? Their minds were blown. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute to speak." And so as we wrap our minds around this subject of communication, Jesus' desire to communicate with us, and we reflect on this man's malady, three spiritual realities come to mind from the text. And I want to pray first and ask God's blessings upon his word this morning. So I invite you to bow with me and pray. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to take control of our minds and our hearts. Let's give the Holy Spirit our imagination so that we can think in terms of reality with regard to the text, and so that we can be changed as he wants us to change. Father, give us ears to hear what your word has to say to us. Give us hearts to understand. As we reflect on what this man must have experienced his entire life before he met Christ, as we think about what Jesus, you did to communicate with him. Help us to understand how important that idea of communication is. Lord, you want to communicate with us. We can say that's why we're here today, that we're here to worship. And as we worship, your desire is to communicate with us. You do that through your word. You do that through your spirit. Thank you for communicating with us. Help us to listen and hear. Give us faith to obey so that you can be glorified in us and in our community as we live out the faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so as we consider this subject of communication, and then we reflect on this man's condition, being deaf and mute, these three spiritual realities come to mind. Let me share them with you quickly. Here's number one, okay? The first spiritual reality is the importance of speech. And that's kind of sounds like an oversimplification, does it not? But that comes to mind. And I want you to consider the pivotal role that speech plays in everything that we know, our existence. When you consider the scriptural record, the universe was spoken into existence. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the world, the universe, into existence before there was ever written language. That he communicated information, revealed information before there was ever written language. That he spoke the world into existence. What is more, he even now continues to uphold that which he created by the word of his power, that his speech holds all things together. Amen. How important is this? That God, even when God created man, that man was the only thing in the garden besides Eve that he created without speech, that he formed Adam from the dust of the ground, that God literally put his hands into the dirt and formed Adam, and then he breathed into Adam the breath of life. But in his crowning creation, that which bore his image, he gave the ability to speak. And so speech becomes this vital part of personhood. It's connected to our identity, our sense of purpose and belonging. It plays a pivotal role in everything that we know, our existence. And then what is more, speech plays a pivotal role in God's revelation. Not just creation, but God's revelation. How he reveals himself to us. Because before there was a written word, God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and he spoke with Adam. That when God came to the patriarchs like Abraham, God spoke to Abraham and called him out of his homeland to go to a land that he would show him where he would be a sojourner and a pilgrim. Right? When God was about to deliver the children of Israel after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God spoke to Moses. When God was revealing his plan to bring Messiah into the world, God spoke to his prophets, and they in turn spoke to his people. When John the Baptist comes upon the scene after 400 years of silence, he spoke. He preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After Jesus is baptized, he appears on the scene preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He spoke, right? Every time he taught, he didn't teach in a way that we are familiar with, where we have textbook and notebooks and we're taking notes and a professor is reading from written material. Jesus sat down and he spoke. As he taught. Can you consider this with me for a moment? How important speech is to the revelation of God. It is through speech that God has revealed his will through his word. And so accordingly then, speech enables us to communicate in similar fashion. It is not just significant because it is tied to our personhood and our identity. It allows us to communicate our feelings, our desires, ideas, truth. It is through speech that we communicate, just like God has communicated to us through speech. Hence, it reveals to everyone around us who we really are, and it becomes this acid test of character, our speech. And thus, words have a both positive and negative outcome. They have power. And sometimes that power is extremely destructive. Read the book of James, chapter 3. Where he talks about how great a fire a little spark can kindle. And he says that the tongue is that fire. It is a world of iniquity. With it, we bless God and then we curse people who have been made in his image. It has very destructive power, does it not? And yet it has the power to lift up and to build, and to instruct, and to edify, and to encourage. How important speech is. Amen? Therefore, we are responsible for what we say. To the point that when we are called into judgment, men will give an account for every idle word that they speak. Matthew 12 and 36. Every idle word, and it is out of the heart that proceed these words. That's why they are called into judgment. How important speech is. And this encounter that Jesus has with this deaf man who cannot speak hits home when we consider our postmodern culture, where we live in a culture that has an abundance of words, but those words don't mean anything. It's one of the ironies of this culture that we live in. Words are just words. They don't really mean anything. That you might use a word and I might use the same word, but what you mean might mean something completely different than what I mean. And so at the heart of that is that this idea of relativism, that the truth is relative, the truth for you is different than truth for me, and therefore there are no absolutes. And words don't really mean anything. And so this encounter that reminds us of the importance of speech lets us know that speech actually matters. The words that we say have meaning, and that they matter. And they have meaning because they spring from the heart, where there is motive and intent, and therefore they reveal the heart. Hello? Words are extremely important, and so because of who we are and because of whose image we bear, the ability to communicate is indispensable. The ability to speak is a vital part of our personhood. And it really lets us know then why Jesus does what he does as he interacts with this man. Consider again just his condition for a moment. And how crippled emotionally, stunted spiritually, he must have been. He never could develop any kind of true connection because he couldn't communicate. Not like we can. Not with the freedom by which we communicate. So there was never really that true connection. We can assume that because of that, he maybe never really found love, that he was probably a reject, cast off in society. And by the way, this was in a Gentile part of the country. They were godless and pagan people, so we can assume that his treatment maybe was even far worse than it would have been even in Israel. How important speech is. Amen? And let us take to heart the lesson that we learn from this. And I suppose that you're like me when I think about this, that I'm a little convicted because sometimes I'm guilty of saying idle words. How about you? I confess. That sometimes I talk and I shouldn't be. You know what I'm saying? We've been studying through the Proverbs in our men's class, and there we learned that even a fool, when he holds his peace, is considered wise. And so sometimes it's better to just button it and shut up. But I find myself being guilty of talking when I ought to just be quiet. And so I'm challenged, and yes, I'm convicted by the fact that the words we use matter because they have meaning and motive, and that motive reveals the intents of our hearts, and that God will indeed call every idle word into judgment. That's a very scary thought to me. How about you? How about you? The second thing we learn from this text kind of piggybacks upon the idea of importance of speech, but it also concerns the ability to listen, because the two are connected, intrinsically connected. When you consider this man's malady, he could not speak because he couldn't hear, right? Do you see how they're connected physically? They're also connected spiritually as well, which is why we are instructed in the book of James to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Listen first, talk later. Right? And so this concerns the ability to listen as well. We know that this man suffered because he could not speak. Maybe more, he suffered because he was unable to listen. And so let's consider the ramifications of this spiritually. Probably can wrap our minds around it because of everything that's been said thus far about his physical malady. Let's consider this spiritually. Because spiritually speaking, this idea of listening has been important and of great concern to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it has framed his kingdom teaching since he began to teach. In Mark 4 and 3, when teaching about the sower of the seed, he begins by saying, listen, listen, hear, and thereby understand. In verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This idea of listening is of a great importance. And it's one of the reasons why every so often when I'm preaching and I see your eyes kind of roll back in your head and you start to glaze over a little bit, I'll say, listen, look at me, listen. Because it's important, this idea of listening, right? In our previous chapter, in the previous text, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, you consider the context there. Jesus has just confronted the Pharisees about the dead traditions of their religion and how they had exchanged the commandments of God for those same rituals of their own religion. And what does he say when he begins to explain his teaching? Hear me, all of you, and understand. Hear me, all of you, and understand. It comes up again and again and again. And what do we know when the Lord Jesus Christ repeats himself in his word? When Jesus repeats himself, we ought to pay all the more attention because it's important. Listen, hear me, all of you, and understand. Interestingly enough, in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos, and there he is in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he sees Jesus in his glory, and he is walking among the seven stars and among the seven candlesticks, and he tells John to write seven letters to seven different churches. And every single one of those letters that comprise Revelation chapter 2 and 3 end with a call to hear. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Every single letter. That becomes important to me. It ought to resound with importance to you. Listening is imperative. and the ability to hear and understand becomes critical for us spiritually. We learn that by looking at this man's condition. Because of his inability to hear, he could not communicate through speech. And that becomes analogous of our own spiritual condition. Let me run that down for you real quick, may I? Because before we met Christ, we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Dead. Not mostly dead, but all dead. Right? You've seen The Princess Bride? Some of you are laughing. It's not mostly dead, but all dead. Okay? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, we just weren't interested. Things of God were foolishness. We weren't interested, they were foolish, and we couldn't accept them. Because none of us are righteous, then by default, none of us understood enough about God to seek after God. And the prophets described that spiritual condition in the Old Testament by saying that we were without discernment, that we were foolish, destroyed by a lack of knowledge. And so to be deaf and mute, therefore, is seen as a metaphor for the inability to hear what God has to say to us, what God has revealed to us, what God is trying to communicate to us, and thereby understand. This is especially important with regard to faith, salvation. If we are unable to listen, then an awakening must occur, a quickening must occur in our spirit, that God, according to the very words of Christ, has to draw us to himself. And the Holy Spirit begins to work in our hearts through the Word, accomplishing the will of the Father, drawing us to salvation. And we know from passages like Romans chapter 10 that salvation comes to us when we believe and we confess. We confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Everyone, indeed everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. But where does faith come from? If this man's condition is analogous of our own spiritual condition, and we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and so disinterested and unable to respond that a quickening had to occur, where does faith come from? Does it come from some inherent quality that only a select few possess? Is it some kind of inherent goodness that someone has and another one doesn't? Where does faith come from? The answer is in that same passage in Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul rhetorically poses the same question in verse 14. How will people call upon the Lord when they don't believe? And how will they believe if they've never heard? And how are they going to hear if no one ever preaches? And so he says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, listening, and understanding through the word of Christ. In a world filled with words, listen to me, when there are so many options. And I've already kind of parsed that out for you, because truth is relative, there are no absolutes, and there are so many options. In a world filled with words, a careful hearing is required. That we must listen carefully if it will result in faith. We must hear and understand the word of God, by which the Spirit quickens our own spirits and draws us to faith in Christ. A careful hearing is required. How important it is to listen. And I realize that we're up against it. And we have all these different options, and words don't really mean anything. And so in that kind of environment, we're quick to tune stuff out. Are we not? And then we all kind of have spiritual ADD. You know, our attention spans are so short now, and we've convinced ourselves because of the society that we live in that we all have the ability to multitask, when the reality is you can only think about and do one thing at a time. Some of you might be able to do it quicker, bounce back and forth more quickly than others, but you can only really think about one thing at a time. And so let's consider, my friends, listen, from this man's example in his interaction with Christ, how important speech is, how essential the ability to listen is. If God is trying to communicate with us, words are important, right? If God is trying to communicate with us, then we gotta listen, right? Listening is important. And then thirdly, this passage reveals the nature of our Savior's heart. I love the picture of Jesus in this text. It's warm and sensitive. It's kind of been his pattern thus far, has it not? Where he treats people with kindness and respect. That he gives people who would normally be the offscouring of the earth, rejects by society, ritually, religiously unclean, time. And he listens. And that's what we see here. This private meeting that Jesus has to communicate with this man, it's personal, isn't it? I mean, what he does is for him. It is expressly for him. And we see that in the gestures that he makes. And so I want to invite you to consider with me once again the fact that this man was deaf and he was mute. And I don't mean to beat a dead horse, but I do want to drive the point home because it's important to consider that in light of what Jesus is doing. As I've said, without being able to hear, he never learned how to speak. And so in that culture then, it's a very primitive culture, right? Lest we forget, there was no Braille, no sign language. This man probably never had any kind of education because of his condition, which means that he probably never learned how to write, so that he just communication was just a barrier to him. And so he was isolated and alone. And there were no remedies for his condition. No surgeries. You know, now deaf people can get those cochlear implants, and there's some kind of relief that they can get from that, not all the time, but in certain conditions they can have no surgeries, no hearing aids, no education. And so those suffering from such conditions were, I know this isn't going to be politically correct, but I hope you'll forgive me, they were regarded as mentally handicapped. That there were just no hope. And so that would have been in his pagan culture, and then in Jewish culture where they were highly religious, they would have viewed this man's condition as the direct judgment of God. We see evidence of that in John chapter 9 when Jesus is ministering to a blind man and his disciples are trying to figure it out, and they say, hey, how come this guy was born blind? Did he sin? Which, you know, wow. How did he sin before he was ever born? But hey, or did his parents? Because they saw his condition as the judgment of God. This man's condition would have been seen by the 12 as God's judgment for sin. And so in light of all of that, we get a little bit bigger picture of his suffering. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, and it adds weight to what Jesus does when he takes him aside privately and interacts with him. It is profound what he does during this private meeting. Jesus is using what amounts to sign language, and which is significant because sign language wouldn't be invented until 1620, when a guy named Juan Pablo de Bonet, I wish I had a name like that. Don't you? I mean, Pastor Juan Pablo Debonet. I mean, that sounds awesome, right? But this guy invents sign language. He writes it down, develops a system of communication with the deaf because they can't speak. He systematizes sign language based upon an earlier work from Italian physician, if I can pronounce this, Girolamo Cardano, who believed that hearing words was not necessary for understanding ideas. Jesus believed that. That this man didn't have to hear his words in order to understand what he was about to do. And so he uses four specific nonverbal signs to communicate with this man who had never heard a single word, who probably had never had people take the time to try to communicate with him because he was a lost cause. And so first, what does Jesus do? He puts his fingers in his ears, not to block him from hearing, but it's significant because he wants this man to understand that Jesus recognized his problem. He's saying, I know you can't hear, by putting his fingers in his ears. And second, then, he spits and touches his saliva with the tip of his finger. And I know that's just gross. But saliva was believed in that day to have healing properties. You still believe it, even though you think it's gross, because every time you cut your finger, what do? You put it in your mouth. Right? You know, you cut your arm, you lick it, which is gross. Stop it. But they believed that saliva had healing properties. You know, and all these crackpot, you know, snake oil kind of physicians, that's what they would do. They would spit on people. Leprosy even was believed that, you know, if you spit on them, then somehow your physical health could be imparted to them. And so Jesus isn't buying into all that by touching his tongue with his saliva. That's not what this is about. What he is trying to help this man understand, he is communicating the fact that he is going to heal him. That's what he is communicating to this man by spitting and then touching his saliva and then touching his tongue. He's saying, I realize your problem, and I'm going to heal you. Okay? He's communicating through these non-verbal signals. And then third, he looks up into heaven, which even this blind or this deaf man who could not speak would understand as a posture of prayer. And so he is trying to communicate to this man where the source of his power comes from. That this is coming from God. That this is not of man. That this is coming from the Lord himself. And then fourth, what does he do? Look back with the text, at the text. He sighs. A heavy sigh, which would have been communicated in his body language as well. His chest would have expanded, and then his shoulders would have slumped as he breathed out, which in body language, what does that normally suggest? That you're bothered by something. You're tired. In this case, compassion and sympathy. We ought to be reminded of Jesus' posture when he was at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 10. You remember what he did? People are making a commotion and they're wailing, and Lazarus has been in there for 4 days, and so he's, you know, decay has already set in and he stinks. And what does Jesus do? He groans in his spirit. That word literally means that he snorted like a horse. That he was bothered. Not just by their unbelief, but by what sin was doing to the world that he created. The world that when he created it, he pronounced it good. And he looked at this man and his condition, and he realized that it wasn't because of his own sin, but because it was because of a sinful world and his creation was not supposed to be this way. And he was bothered by it. So he sighed as an expression of sympathy. And so using these nonverbal means of communication, the Lord informs this man about his intentions and what he is going to do. And I would say to you, given the importance of speech, God is trying to communicate with us, and the importance of listening, then this kind of communication becomes fundamental to our own relationship with God. What is Jesus trying to communicate with this man? He says, I know you. I know what's happened to you. I know what's going on with you. I know you in and out. And I care about you. I love you. And here's what I'm going to do about it. Here's what I'm going to do about your problem. Because I know you. And because I love you. Does that not picture the Savior's heart? To communicate with us? And to act on our behalf? Does it not? If he were here today, would he not say something similar to all of us? I know you. I kind of see in my mind's eye him doing the same thing to me as he did to this man. Maybe he wouldn't put his fingers in my ear, but maybe he would grab me by the face and pull me in close so that I would sense the gravity of what he was trying to say, and he would say, I know you. I know all of you. I know all about you, Ben. I know you in and out, top to bottom. You may be losing your hair, but I've got all of them numbered. There's less today than there was yesterday, but that's okay because I know. And I've got the very length of your days numbered. I've already written it down in my book. You are hemmed in before and behind. Such knowledge, the psalmist said, is too wonderful for me. I know you. All about you. Even those ugly parts that you don't want anybody else to know. Those things that you struggle with internally, that grieve you, that beset you. I know those too. And I love you in spite of them all. And because I love you, here's what I'm going to do about it. Pretty profound, isn't it? Loved ones, isn't it? Do you understand what that means? It suggests to us the very purpose behind the incarnation, that because he knows all about us, in and out, through and through. And because he loves us, the Lord of glory has taken upon himself flesh and entered into our world so that he could do something about us, just like he did with this man. And what is more, can I suggest this to you? As this reveals his heart to communicate with us, it isn't just him revealing the fact that he knows you and all about you and that he loves you. He also wants you to know him. Part of this is him revealing himself to this man who could not communicate. He is revealing himself to him, and he wants to be known as well. And I would say to you, loved ones, that he wants you to know him. He wants you to be saved and to know his will. And I would make the case to you that that comes from a careful hearing of the word. I've already said to you that he cares about you. Let me underscore for you a moment that he loves you. He does. And he's done something about it. He's not just sweeping all of your uncomely, ugly parts under the rug and ignoring them. As I said, he took on flesh so that he could die to show you that he is slow to anger, merciful, gracious, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. His mercies are fresh and new right now today for you. And so that tells us, listen to me, hear me, and understand that none of us, no matter where we are or what we're going through or what we've experienced or what we've been born with or what we have to put up with or those sins that beset us, none of us, not one of us, are forsaken. We're never alone because He who has promised is faithful. He will never leave you and will never forsake you. Can I remind you that He took on flesh to prove this to you? That He carried His cross to show you the lengths that He would go to? That He died and even lives again so that you would understand what He intends to do about your sin and your guilt and your shame and all of the problems that we experience because we live in a cursed, sinful world? And let me remind you that He does all things well. That His death and His everlasting life perfectly and completely satisfied the righteous demands of the law so that you can be justified by faith in His blood. Nothing else is required but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You must listen carefully and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to draw you, right? Through a careful hearing of the Word. And by His continuous life, where He is now seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me, ministering on our behalf, still doing what we could not do for ourselves, still acting for us on our behalf, He shows us what He intends to do. He loves you. He knows you. In and out, through and through. And He wants to do something about it. Amen? So we've been told in this passage then the importance of speech. Our words matter. If God is trying to communicate with us, words matter. And so we must carefully listen to what God has to say to us. And then we must trust the Savior's heart because He loves us and He knows all about us. And He intends to do something about it. Amen?